I direct your attention to the front of your bulletins under the reflection. I don't know where these words came from. I found them somewhere, and I even Googled them and couldn't find an author, so that's why they're not attributed to anyone. So if anybody can find who wrote these, I would appreciate that. But it says, tell them that they are loved not only by God but by you, because the only hands God has to touch them with are your hands. And the only heart God has to love them with is your heart. And the only way they will see the love of God is when they see it in your eyes and experience it in your hugs. And they will find healing for their spirit when you find healing for yours, as they will find life when you share life with them. The New Interpreter's Bible suggests that the story of the Magi's visit to Jesus, which we're going to read a part of in a minute, rather than being written from the viewpoint of an objective reporter, is instead a confessional story. Confessional stories are told to confess or express truths or a truth. In our passage this morning, the author of Matthew tells a story about Jesus that communicates a truth about him and about his relationship with God. Although what we know of Herod, one of the players in the story, suggests that it would not have been out of character for him to actually order the slaughter of innocent children, there is no record of such an event actually taking place in Bethlehem during his reign. Matthew builds this story of Jesus around the miraculous story of Moses and the preservation of his life in the presence of another evil ruler, the Pharaoh of Egypt, who, as you remember, handled one of the perceived threats to his power by ordering all Hebrew children to be thrown into the Nile. Well, our passage this morning is part of the larger story of the visit of the Magi from the east. They have alerted Herod to the presence of a new king and, like Joseph, are warned in a dream to return home by another way, which they do, thereby failing to tell Herod the location of this new child king. From the second chapter of Matthew, we'll begin with the 13th verse. I invite you to follow along. It's on page 2 in the New Testament portion of your Bibles if you would like to follow along with me. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated. And he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Whenever I read this story or reread this story, the visit of the Magi, the flight to Egypt, the massacre of the innocents, I am inevitably drawn to the Lord of the Rings. I find myself thinking about Frodo and Sam, Gandalf and Saruman, Gollum and the ring. The connection, an evil force seeking the one thing which will allow him to rule all. This evil force being willing to kill even innocent people in quest of the ring, while a small band does what is necessary to protect and fulfill the destiny of the one. Frodo and his band of friends on the road to fulfill their destiny by destroying the ring of power before the evil Lord Sauron can get it and use its power, becomes for me Mary and Joseph on the road to Egypt, protecting their precious cargo, the baby Jesus, from the evil King Herod. And as we read, an angel appears to Joseph in a dream, warning him that the mad King Herod in his paranoia was about to visit terror upon the families of Jerusalem. And he and his family need to get the hell out of Dodge. Joseph heeds his instinct and takes Mary and the child Jesus and travels to Egypt so that, according to Matthew, prophecy can be fulfilled. Out of Egypt have I called my son. You know, the Bible tells us actually very little about the childhood of Jesus. We have two contrasting and often conflicting accounts of Jesus' birth, one in Matthew and one in Luke. We have this flight to Egypt when Jesus was probably somewhere 2 years of age or under. And we have in Luke the passage about Jesus, you'll remember, going to and his family going to Jerusalem for the Passover when he was about 12 years old. You'll remember that story. When he stays there and Mary and Joseph can't find him, and when he is found, he is in the temple and he utters that curious phrase, "Didn't you know that I would be in my father's house?" Other than that, there's nothing. He's born. He's 12. The next time we see Jesus is at his baptism when he's about 30 years old. Yet these two accounts, the accounts, a portion of which we read this morning and the birth account in Luke, are revealing in that they demonstrate the vital role Mary and Joseph play in the life of Jesus. In the account of the trip to Jerusalem, as recorded in Luke, the one that happened when Jesus was about 12, we have evidence that Mary and Joseph observed the Jewish festivals, suggesting that Jesus was, early on, immersed in the faith of his ancestors. This would account for his familiarity with the Hebrew Scriptures later on as an adult. And here in this story, we see them acting as any parent would in the face of a threat to one's child, as protector, guardian. Jesus was a child, helpless, defenseless against the forces of evil around him, utterly dependent on the adults in his life to provide a safe and secure environment. You know, sometimes I think we think of Jesus as some superhuman baby, the toddler Clark Kent, impervious to the common dangers faced by others. But such reasoning would suggest that Jesus is something other than fully human, making him inaccessible to those of us stuck with only our humanity. To suggest that Jesus was not subject to the same life-threatening situations you and I face is to diminish, even demean, his own humanity. Psychologists and psychiatrists tell us today that the core of human personality is formed in those first early years of life. Traits and impulses and characteristics which irrevocably influence adult behavior are developed in the first, 5-6 years of life. Mary and Joseph must have done a good job at protecting Jesus, at nurturing Jesus, at providing a secure environment for him to grow. Jesus obviously had a firm foundation. Otherwise, he would not have been the type of adult described in the Gospels. Friends, Jesus experiences God, learns about the nature and character of God, first from Mary and Joseph. Studies today show that the primary shaper of religious sensitivity in children is the influence of parents. What a serious and weighty responsibility, but what an opportunity Like Mary and Joseph, we have the opportunity, the calling, to model the nature of God for our children as protector, as nurturer, as role model. If we don't model for our children the love of God, how will they know? Jesus' first experience of the nature of God comes through his parents, Mary and Joseph. Of primary importance as well in the role of is the role of the faith community in spiritual formation. Jesus was nurtured by the faith community in which he was reared, the temple, the synagogue, the community, the town gates, and its gatherings. In like fashion, the church has a role and a responsibility and an opportunity, not only to its own members, but for society at large, to model the love and compassion of God. If the church, in its worship, study, and witness, does not model the nurture and character of God to the world, how will they know? If we don't tell them, if we don't show them, if we don't share with them, if we don't model for them, if we don't minister to them, how will they know? They're surely not going to get it by osmosis or through the movies or television. Oh, they'll get something to be sure. But will it be what they need to hear? Will it be what God wants them to hear? If we don't tell them, our children, the world, if we don't share with them, if we don't show them, if we don't model for them, how will they know? We're about to move into another year. We don't know what the new year will bring. But as Christians, as we do every year, we move into a new year with hope, with anticipation, with confidence. We do so because of the God we have come to know as Jesus Christ, who was nurtured and loved by his parents and faith community, and who for you and for me is the way, the truth, and the life. We move into this new year with hope, anticipation, yes, even confidence, as we answer the call of Christ, as we accept the call to be the primary shaper of spiritual formation, not bequeathing it to someone or something else, like popular culture. How will they know? Because you and I will tell them and show them. Tell them that they are loved, not only by God, but by you. Because the only hands God has to touch them with are your hands. And the only heart God has to love them with is your heart. And the only way they will see the love of God is when they see it in your eyes and experience it in your hugs. And they will find healing for their spirit when you find healing for yours, as they will find life when you share life with them. Let it be so for you and for me. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you that in the incarnation you entered the world as one of us. We thank you that Jesus had parents, a community of faith to guide him, to lead him, to model for him. We thank you that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor, not only with you, but with his fellow brothers and sisters. And that indeed he grew to become the one we call Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.